Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. We are going to finish this section on the spiritual gifts today. We're taking a break, as I said earlier, next week from Romans 12, and then we will be looking at the resurrection. I'm really excited about the sermon for Resurrection Sunday. I'm excited about it because I've been anticipation about preaching of our hope, our blessed hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we will be looking expositionally in God's Word on the Easter Sunday. We're not going to have shenanigans here at the church with all kinds of worldly stuff like some people do on Easter. We're going to be singing, praying, and in God's Word. That's what we're going to be doing, like we do every Sunday. Serious business that we are about here. But I'm looking forward to that. And so we will finish this section, Romans 12, 6 through 8. And then in a few weeks, we'll begin again in verse 9. Looking at that. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 this morning. Follow along in God's Word. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's ask God's grace upon this text this morning. Father, we pray that you would take your word and you would plant it deep inside of us, in our minds and in our hearts, and like a seed it would grow and flourish. And we would be like those that are planted by the rivers of water that bear great fruit in season. Lord, that is only by and through the grace of your word. And so I pray that you would cause that which is of me to diminish this morning, and that which is from you to come to the forefront, and that your word would have free course even as we preach it today. It is by your grace and for your glory I pray these things. Amen. God spiritually gifted his church, right? We've gone through this, and I don't desire to be tedious, but I want to go through these things again one last time as we look at this to understand that God has spiritually gifted his church. You are gifted by the Spirit of God to serve him through serving one another. There are no small gifts before God. There are only those who refuse to use their gifts before God. And so that is the essence in which we see here. The purpose of the use of spiritual gifts is for the edification of the body so that the body might grow up both numerically and spiritually so that the body, the local assembly, can reach out evangelizing the lost, building local churches so that that body is grown up so that it can do the work of the ministry through spiritually gifted people. And so on and so on, and the Great Commission is then fulfilled around the world. Two divisions of spiritual gifts emerge in this text. I've already given this several times, and so we won't go through it in detail, but these divisions are also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. God has given today speaking gifts and serving gifts. This is what we must consider of great importance today. You are gifted to speak or gifted to serve, and often gifted in both areas. I do not ascribe to the idea that individuals have this one spectacular gift that they must find and cultivate and develop in order to be useful. Most of the spiritual gifts that are given in the New Testament are actually given as commands to all saints to engage in, especially the ones we're going to look at today. An example of that, the gift of teaching. Yes, it is a spiritual enablement. Some are gifted in a greater measure of that spiritual enablement. Those that are pastors, evangelists, ought to be given a greater measure of this gift of teaching. But we are all commanded to teach. And so don't buy into the idea that you've got to spend 45 years of your life figuring out what your gift is before you can obey and serve God. If only I would have known that when I was younger, people might have said. You just diligently serve and obey God because you know Him and love Him, and let the Spirit do the enablement. Be obedient. The gift of prophecy is this big gift of preaching, teaching, exhortation, big gift of speaking the mind of God. And a subset of that, given in Romans 12, are teaching and exhortation. We looked at those in detail. Teaching to systematically and thoroughly think through God's Word and then impart that wisdom that we have thought through from the whole counsel of God. Exhortation to faithfully and selflessly encourage others by giving them God's Word, building them up, exhorting, admonishing, encouraging them in the faith. Supplying strength to another where that strength is lacking is exhortation. We looked at that last week. Then this last category, serving. And we're actually going to look at these three gifts today. We'll be able to do that, and it will not take all day to do that. But we are going to look at these three gifts mentioned underneath the heading of ministry, found in Romans chapter 12. He says in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. So the structure of Romans 12, he says prophecy and then ministry, and then he gives two kinds of prophecy and three kinds of ministry. And that's the way the structure goes with the text. These are three serving gifts that we can be engaged in. It's interesting, all three of these gifts, although God has given individuals certain measure of faith by His grace, some more than others, all three of these gifts are commanded for all Christians to engage in, to be obedient in. And so don't think this portion of the text doesn't apply to me because I don't have that gift. It does apply to every one of us. As I said, some have a greater measure, and to whom much is given, much is required. And yet all of us have been given the grace of God. And we owe a debt of service to our King because of the grace He has given us. However, before we dive into the text and view these three acts of service, I want to do something I habitually do, and that is to put some pegs in the text to hang them on. Some ways to think about these gifts before we look at what these gifts are. Three of them, to be exact. These three pegs are this. First one is remember the basis of serving with spiritual gifts. In case it's not clear, that word ministry is the word to serve. Okay, it's just the word serve. So there are three, there is the basis of serving with spiritual gifts. What is the basis by which we serve with spiritual gifts? Or might I put it this way? Why do we serve? Why do you serve in a church? Why do you serve your neighbors? Why do you serve your family? What is the basis for all of this? The text tells us our basis for serving in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God has been so merciful to me. And He has been so merciful to you. And that has been written and recorded for us in Romans 1 through 11 to see the intense mercies of God. You see, never should our service to God be it the mundane of emptying a trash can to what some might consider the glorious of speaking before thousands. Never let our service to God be motivated by any kind of self-serving motive. But may it always be motivated by this concept of I have been given great mercy by God. I want to serve Him because of that great mercy He has given me. We need to recover in our society amongst Christians today the great ministry, the great service, the great glory of vocation. God has given you a vocation, a job. And that is not what you do in the week until you can serve on the weekend. Your vocation is because of the mercies of God and is intended for you to serve and glorify Him, whether it is plumbing, whether it is electricity, whether it is serving someone French fries, or go here and there from that. God has blessed us with His mercy, and whatever our hand finds to do, we do it because of the mercies of God. There is no such thing as the honorable clergy that does his ministry and the lowly laity that don't have ministry. We all are ministers of God's grace because of his mercy. And we all ought to be engaged in whatever we do in doing it for the glory of God. And let me say just practically how this bears out. Your jerk of a boss is not who you work for. Now, you may have a great boss. I'm using an extreme example, okay? And if you're your own boss, maybe that speaks to you. I don't know. He's not who you work for. He's who pays your check, yes. But you work for God. You work for the glory of God alone. That's why you can serve him in the most mundane, worst situations in your job, because it's not for now that you're doing it. It's for eternity. It's for eternity. Be it regular ministry like that or gospel ministry, everything we do ought to have behind it the motive not of personal gain, not of receiving praise, not of receiving honor and glory, although we may receive praise, honor, and glory, and to whom honor is due, we ought to give honor. But our motive, our heart's desire must flow from this thought, this concept of this. I want God to be magnified. I want his greatness to be exalted. I want others to see the goodness, to taste and see the goodness that I have experienced through the manifold mercies of God. True godly service, however, be it in ministry form, be it in church form, be it in gospel ministry or otherwise, may not be absent of praise, honor, or reward. That will indicate actually that it should not be absent of praise, honor, and reward, and that it is wrong for employers to not honor their employees. And yet at the same time, it is never motivated solely and primarily by the promise of such things. Our motive for service toward others is found in Romans 12:1. We have been wonderfully and spiritually blessed beyond measure. The grace of God in lifting Christ up on a Roman cross to bleed for us into our wounds and to face condemnation as sin for his people is the great demonstration of mercy. The gospel reminds us of our motive for everything we do. The gospel. Let the glory of God and the gospel so thrill your soul. Let the mercies of God so magnify Christ in your mind that you serve willingly and joyfully in whatever God task God has before you, looking at glorifying him in that task. Live as consecrated bodies, transformed minds, renewed minds, all because of the mercies of God. Don't let your service, especially in the church, become a legalistic exercise in gaining God's or men's approval for how good of a servant you are. Don't let it become that. But because of the mercies of God, serve. Serve as confident slaves of the one who has set you free to serve willingly and sacrificially as adopted heirs of heaven. Let that be your motive. Number one peg. Number two to think of when we think of service is this. Remember the venue of serving with spiritual gifts. Before that in the text, verse 4, he says, we are all members one of another. What I mean by this is this. True disciples of Jesus Christ manifest their allegiance not through emotional platitudes aimed at pleasing divine sensibilities, not at ways of trying to please those with whom we serve, not trying to gain some step up in ministry, to work your way up through the ranks, so to speak. Sometimes it seems like in church, the idea of the corporate ladder has replaced true service in the assembly. And people try to work their way up in church. No, the venue for service where we serve is simply as God's local assembly of believers as members one of another. We're on an equal plane and we serve one another. Let that be the venue. Remember that. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples in that you have love one for another. Serving God is not fulfilling some personal agenda or doing that which is most comfortable for you, but by doing that which will truly benefit the body of Christ. This was the problem in Corinth. They were wanting spiritual gifts that would somehow make themselves feel better about themselves. They wanted to speak in tongues so that everybody would say, wow, they must be spiritual. And Paul says, no, I wish that every one of you could prophesy, speak God's mind, because then the body is built up. That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts, is to build up the body. So it's for the glory of God, but it is to one another. It is to benefit the body. So might I say very practically, and this sermon today is going to be very practical. Might I say very practically this morning, you may not feel that you are gifted to serve in some capacities, but just serve where you're needed. Don't worry about whether you like that service or don't. It's beneath me. I can't do that. Washing feet wasn't beneath Jesus Christ. Keep that in our minds. We are members one of another. Our purpose in serving is the glory of God and the benefit of others, other saints. Galatians 6:10 says this, as we have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men. Do good unto all men, but especially those that are of the household of faith. Do we seek daily to do good to one another, spiritual good? We can't do spiritual good to one another if we are not ministering our gifts. We cannot do spiritual good to one another by holding ourselves up in our fortress of solitude and keeping ourselves from becoming servants of one another. You see, if I leave my fortress of solitude, what's going to happen is I'm going to get hurt. People are going to misuse me. They're going to say mean things about me. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to try to fellowship, and I'm going to be rejected. The servant's not greater than his master, right? Think of our master. Was he not rejected of all men? Was he not rejected of his friends? Did he not, in the moment of his greatest trial, the hour before the cross was to come upon him, gathered his three closest friends to come to a garden for a private prayer meeting to pour out anguish of soul over what is about to happen? And all three of them fall asleep? They were so unconcerned about their master, their Lord, that they fell asleep during prayer. We're not just talking about falling asleep during a long prayer meeting. We're talking about that time when that person is on their deathbed. What would it be like if me as a pastor went to someone's hospital bed and they're on their deathbed and I'm praying and I fall asleep on their deathbed? Don't worry about opening yourself up because people will reject you. It is glory. It is glory to serve one another and to share with what our Lord and Savior Christ shared. The contradiction of sinners was upon him. Remember the venue of service. And the third peg before we get into the meat of these specific words here, remember the value of serving. We find in 1 Corinthians that prophecy, as I said already, is a speaking gift that Paul says they have to earnestly desire to have. It was not because speaking is more important than serving. Rather, he just wanted them to, they already were speaking with the speaking in tongues, their misuse of it. But what he wanted them to have the idea that I want you to actually be concerned about one another and not yourselves. Other than that passage, we wouldn't find anywhere in Scripture where we could say the speaking gifts are greater than the lowly old serving gifts. Or that the serving gifts are greater than the speaking gifts. Remember the value of serving. Remember that that is what Jesus chose to do at the last hours of his life. The last lesson he chose to teach his disciples was that about serving, not speaking. He'd done that already. But what he wanted them to get was as he washed their feet, he said, as I have done to you, do likewise to one another. He wanted to understand there is great magnitude in service. Remember the value. I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 6, we have a problem in the early church, and the apostles, the elders, viewed the mundane serving of food to those within the church to be of equal ministry to their ministry of the word, because the same word is used. The apostles say this, they say, appoint out seven men. See, there was a problem. For backup, I'll quickly give this to you. There was a problem. The Grecian widows were not being fed, not being helped out, and the Jewish widows were. In the church, there was some prejudice going on. There was a discontent, split, division in the church because of this. The apostle said, okay, congregation, you choose out 7 men full of the Holy Spirit who will be set to this, and you tell us who they are, and we as apostles, as elders, will set them to the tasks that we see need to be done. And that word that they are supposed to, it says minister tables. That word is the word found here in the text, minister, diokines. Deacon is that word. And then the apostles say, because it's not fitting that we, not that they is beneath them, but they didn't have time for it. Saying it's not fitting that we should leave the ministry of the Word of God. But the same word is used. He says, it's not fitting that we should lose or leave the diakones of the Word to do the diakones of food. The same word is used. Meaning they said, they're both ministry. They're both service. Both serving with word and serving with hands is equal importance in the church of God. Romans 12:7, we find this word, ministry, the one used in Acts 6. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait under ministry. In other words, very literal translation, diakones, diakone. If you have diakones, then deacon. Now, it is referring, I believe, to the official position of deacon, but it's also referring to all Christians. It's a generic word for deacon, meaning to serve. If you have it, do it. And this is what we want to look at this morning, this ministry, this idea of diakones, ministry. It's the word service, a common word used throughout the New Testament to mean servant, not bond slave. You'll find Paul will use the word, we are slaves. Different word, that's doulos. This is a different word. It's the idea of one who is not obligated, one who is not forced into it, but one who willfully and willingly just serves what they have. Seeks out and does it. We are joy-filled, spiritually energized doulos slaves who willingly deacon, who willingly serve the body of Christ. This is a spiritual gift, yes, but we all know this from experience that the unregenerate, the unsaved, still can serve too sometimes, right? Sadly, often in our society, the unregenerate sometimes do a better job of serving than the regenerate do, which is a very much a detriment to the church. Something that ought to shame us. So we know that within men there is this desire, I think it's given by the Spirit of God in the creation, the breath of God on man, there is a desire to serve. But what he is speaking about here is not just the natural man going and doing nice things. He's talking about the spiritual enablement of truly serving for the glory of God to build up the church. That's what he is talking about here. Some seem to be more gifted than others in such a way. Maybe you've heard someone say that. So-and-so is such a servant. They're so service-minded. Yes, I believe God's Spirit has given some a measure of grace beyond another in service in this capacity. However, Galatians 5:13 tells every Christian, by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Jesus told a parable. Remember that parable about genuine love for our neighbor being born out in selfless service for our neighbor? The Samaritan, remember that parable? And so, unless we start to make excuses when we think of service and say, well, who is my neighbor? Just read the parable. The one who is in need is your neighbor. That's the idea. The one who you have the opportunity to serve is your neighbor. I am not obligated as a saint even to serve those with whom I cannot serve. Now, that seems kind of redundant. Why? Of course, you're not obligated to serve those whom you can't serve. The reason I say this is there is this common concept today about changing the world amongst young people. Have you ever heard that? We can change the world. Wonderful sentiment. Wonderful sentiment. The problem with those sentiments, though, is they get this idea we can change the world, we can be a force for good and all this stuff in there, and you can't see the person in front of you with a need because you're trying to change the world. And it becomes counterproductive in the end. And I'm just speaking as a human for humans. Not even as a Christian in that regard. But that seems to be a big thing. A lot of hype. And yet, what about my brother, my sister right here? What about my neighbor? Everything's got to be done big today. Have you ever noticed that? Everything's got to be big. I can't feed my neighbor unless I feed everyone in the block. can't minister to this person. I can't teach unless I teach everyone. Get this massive service, this massive ministry. The idea of service here, it's you come to the one with whom you can. The Samaritan came across the man hurt, and so he helped him. Simple. As we are going, we make disciples. And as we make disciples, a part of that is serving one another. Ministry gifts, serving gifts, are not inferior nor superior to speaking gifts, but they are of a different emphasis. Speaking gifts emphasize what we say for the glory of God and the advance of His church. Serving gifts emphasize what we do for the glory of God and the advance of His church. God may not have gifted you with much of a speaking gift, but we all are capable of Holy Spirit-enabled serving. Let's keep that in mind. Well, let's go through these. There are three aspects of serving that I want to focus on this morning. There are many more that we could go through in the whole Bible, but the Holy Spirit thought it good to give us three here in Romans 12. And since we're expositional, we're going to go through the gifts in Romans chapter 12 and look at these three. And it's very practical. It's a very practical portion. Remember, it's based on the gospel. I don't want you to get the idea that we're talking of moralism here, of somehow you can earn God's favor through these things. It's only by the mercies of God that He enables us to do these things. So don't miss that here. But the first one we see here is found in verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It has been said that you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. It's a true proverb, right? But I'm going to tweak it a little bit and say it this way. You can give without serving, but you can never serve without giving. True service demands a giving heart. Demands it. You cannot serve without giving. We are not serving people if we are not giving people. The word used here, metadidomi. Common word for give is didomi. It's found all over in the New Testament. In fact, it's on a list of one of the most widely written words in the New Testament. Very common word, give, over and over again. But this metadidomi, it's an exaltation of that word give. It's a bigger word than just give. I wanted to try to explain this way. It means to share with or to partner with. Luke 3:11, this word metadidomi is used. John's preaching to the people about repentance, and he says, he that has two coats, let him impart metadidomi to him that has none. And he that has meat, let him do likewise. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, this word metadidomi is used, this exaltation of just plain basic giving. Paul's description of how he came to minister to the Thessalonians. He says, but we were gentle among you, being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted, it's the word metadidomi, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Romans 1:11. The whole preface for writing this letter we're looking at. Paul says this, for I long to see you that I may impart, metadidomi, some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. We could go on and on through the New Testament. Notice that each of these examples, the person giving has it before they give it. Did you see that there? I want to impart. That's the idea of metadidomi. It's not the idea of just randomly giving somebody something you do not have, but sharing that which you already possess. Sharing it. A lot of people today, organizations, governments, well-meaning entities, would love to give away that which they do not have to give. But that is not truly serving. I don't like to get political, but I want to explain to you. Christianity is not socialistic. Christianity is all about charity and giving and loving, but it's giving willingly what I have to another because of their need, not someone else taking it from me to give it to them. That's different. The New Testament does not endorse that. I say that because a lot of ideologues today, be whatever political affiliation they might have, try to use this guilt card on Christians. Well, don't you think everyone should be giving? And I say, yes, all believers should be giving. Jesus gave, yes. And I ought to give to those in need. Impart myself, my soul, and my longing for them. Not be forced into it by an outside entity, but out of the willingness of the heart. Serving through giving is recognized that you have something that can spiritually benefit another, and so you come alongside of them and share with them. It is not the idea, this word metadidomi, is not the idea of simply putting a check in the mail or giving a token percent to a church or charity, but taking a personal interest in someone's life, noting what they need, and taking the time, energy, sacrifice to share what you have. It may be tangible, food, money, clothing, or intangible, love, sorrow, comfort, words, prayers, talents, abilities, skills, or spiritual even, biblical advice, prayers, exhortation. But it is definitely, the word metadidomi forbids the concept of it being devoid of human and personal interest in interaction. So might I say it this way? Simply doing a duty to give to some entity somewhere is not fulfilling this spiritual gift. It is me personally taking interest in your life personally and saying, I have something that you could use. Here, share with me. Let me share with you. This is the concept. It's not just bread, but I'm using the concept of bread as my example. It's the idea of saying, I have a loaf of bread. You need bread. Let me tear it in half and give you a loaf, and I have half a loaf, and we'll eat it together. That's the concept of the word metadidomi. It's not just say, here, have my bread, and walking off feeling content about yourself, but truly sharing of yourself with that person. Now, of course, this makes it a little bit more than we would have probably wished when we think of giving. There's a lot more involved here. The manner of giving, though, that he says, the text here with these three serving gifts doesn't just say it. It actually gives a manner in which we're to do it. So how are we to do this? I love this because he says, do it with simplicity. Now, this word simplicity, very interesting word, aplateti, idea of singleness. It has the old idea of having a focus, single, you know, not looking here and there and everywhere else, but just looking in this one area. Singleness, simplicity, abundantly. The word is used of liberality, yes. But I think here in this context and with this word, the most common use for it is the idea of no strings attached. You give with singleness of heart and motive. You give because God has given to you. To the Christian, there ought not be in our giving, you'll just owe me one. No. It's with purity of motive and heart. I give because God has given me, and I want to give to you. By the way, the same word metadidomi is used by Paul in Timothy when he says, he that stole, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to metadidomi, to share, to impart, that he may have to give. We have been given. Let us give with no strings attached. Ephesians 6:5 and Colossians 3:22 are almost the exact same verse. They say, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters with fear and trembling in singleness, sincerity of your heart as unto Christ. That's the same word used here. Sincerity of your heart. Do it with single heart. Not divided motive. Not double mind. Not two-faced. With sincerity. As I said, this is not socialism. It is not being forced upon by someone. It is not, I do my fair share, you do your fair share, or manipulated by the earnest pleadings of the TV evangelist, sow your seed of money to reap a bountiful harvest, or other such nonsense. It is diligently working for that which I have so that I might impart, be it physical or spiritual, that I might impart. Let's move on to the second one. Ruling, leading. Verse 8 says, he that giveth, let him give it, do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. Ruling with diligence. This word ruling is another strange word, not used very often. Prohistemi. Pro means before. Histemi means to stand. To stand before. He who stands before. He who has the public light upon them. He who is in front of people. He who has people that must lead. He must lead. Lead. But make sure you do so with diligence. The word is used in Timothy and Titus to refer to both the church, leadership within the church, as well as leadership within the home. Father, Mother, you prohiste me, your children. You stand before them. You go in front. Leaders go in front, they don't go behind. A great example of this, great military leader named Dick Winters in World War II. At the end of his life, toward the end of his life, he just died a year ago, but toward the end of his life, he had a reunion with all the men in his company, and they all told him, "We would follow you to hell." Now, what a statement somebody would make with saying that. They had learned to follow him. You know why they said they made that statement and said they would follow him? Because he had one philosophy of leadership, and his philosophy of leadership was this: officers go first. So in the battle, he got his gun, and he ran out and said, "Follow me." That built the trust of the people behind him. Parents go first. Don't command and ask your children to do things that you yourself will not do. Go first. Leaders of the church, we must go first. Leaders in your business, go first. Prohiste me. Now, the application of this is that all of us at some point are leaders. Parents, as I already said, you stand before your children, but teenagers, older children, you do realize that you go before those younger than you. It's a responsibility that lies upon you. You go first. Leaders in community, work, bosses, supervisors, grandparents, leaders, pastors, deacons, we stand before God's people. And in each of these relationships that we stand before in leadership, God has given us the measure of grace and faith to fulfill our responsibilities. Those that would discharge their duties of leadership in standing before others must first, before they stand, they must kneel before the sovereign Lord our God. Paul was not being proud when he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If Paul wouldn't have added that latter part, he would have been proud. "Follow me." But he didn't say that. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Those that would stand must first learn to kneel. Let us take that and put that deep in our hearts and minds. Must first learn to kneel. And this brings this application, this concept of servant leadership. Maybe you've heard this word, servant leadership. This concept of this, a common phrase you might hear often. It was the theme of the Bible school that I attended. And when we graduated, they gave us a diploma and a towel, symbolic of our hard work, the diploma, and the towel was symbolic of washing of feet. And they told us, "You're going out to wash feet. That's what you're doing. Servant leadership. Go and do likewise." Maybe an overused phrase, but its meaning must not be lost. It's an important phrase. Leadership is not primarily a speaking gift, although leaders, especially pastors' main job is to teach and exhort. But it is primarily a serving gift. It's in the list of serving gifts leadership is here. Jesus taught this to his disciples over and over again. He that would be first must be last. He that would be over all must be servant of all. He that would be great, let him be least. Over and over again, Jesus taught his disciples this. And over again, Jesus has to teach me this. Be like this humble child and serve without expectation. He was constantly teaching the disciples this both by word and example. And I have tried to learn this through the years, and I know I fall woefully short. I am just too selfish. I want to be served. But I pray, and I'd ask you to join me in this prayer, that God would grow me and you and give us a heart of service in leadership. A heart for service. But servant leadership is obviously in the context here of that word, ministry. But a second thing in the context here, he says, he that ruleth with diligence. How are we supposed to lead? How are we to be leaders in our homes, in our churches, in our families, in our neighborhoods? How are we supposed to lead? When you have the gift of leadership, when God has given you a measure of faith to lead others, and how do you know you have the gift of leadership? I'll tell you how you know you have the gift of leadership. Look behind you. Are there people following you? then you have the gift of leadership. Maybe not all in the same extent, the same measure of faith, but you are responsible. This word diligence is the word haste, speed, spude, with haste, with speed. He doesn't say be a hasty leader, I mean, in a bad sense. What he is saying is, if you're leading, then get out there and lead. Stop sitting in the back like we learned in our adult Bible study of Saul, the first king, who just sat and watched everybody, sat under the pomegranate tree. Well, the enemy ravaged God's people. With haste, with diligence. Another meaning of this word is with responsibility. Lead with this sense before you that I am responsible before God. I am concerned that in our churches, our families, our work, that Christian men especially, whom God has given this responsibility in a greater measure of faith than He has even women, that Christian men have forgotten the cry of male, responsible, diligent leadership for the glory of God. Don't run from responsibility. Embrace it for God's glory. Embrace it in your weakness. Cry out to God on your knees before Him concerning your weakness in leadership. But embrace it. Because God uses the weak things of the world to confuse the wise. And He will use weak people to lead people. When God's men embrace God's leadership and are responsible to God, God's glory is magnified. Men, young men, don't be dolts. You know what a dolt is, right? The slack-jawed, sit there with your not able to move, mouth wide open, unable to do anything. Be men! Be diligent, speed, responsible. Our society emphasizes youthful ineptitude. Did you ever notice that? This extended adolescent that basically says, you don't need to grow up until you're 40 years old. The problem is, 14, 15-year-old young people die and stand before the judgment seat of Christ just as easily as a 70-year-old dies, or 80-year-old, or 100-year-old dies. And with what measure God has given you, be responsible and lead. Be training now for the leadership that God has. Be passionate, godly, intense, diligent leaders of others with humble service. Yes, but lead with faithful responsibility. In closing, the last one we're going to look at, loving or showing mercy. Obviously, when we look at these three types of ministry service, we see that God has given each of us a measure of faith in each of these three ministries, but also that some are more gifted than others. I have repeated that because I don't want to be misunderstood. But in this last one especially, I would like to say, every one of us is commanded in this way. I don't know if there is a person who could say, I'm just not that gifted in showing mercy. It's not a matter of being gifted in showing mercy. It's a matter of obedience and showing mercy. It's a matter of willingness. Because you see, one of the fruits of the Spirit is this idea of gentleness and mercy and meekness. This is what we are to be if the Spirit dwells within us. We all love mercy, especially when it is shown to us. And we all love justice, especially when it's poured out on others. Notably, others who have offended us. Would to God that we would equally love mercy when it is poured out on those who revile us, as we do rejoice in the justice when it is poured out on them. We usually err as saints as either being truth defenders or mercy givers. Err on one side or the other. And I think that's horrible because those should not be pitted against each other. We can be both. Full of truth and full of mercy. Mercy refuses to hold offense against someone. Mercy endeavors to love with truth, not compromise. Mercy embraces those who we find little to embrace. Mercy forgives even when the person deserves no forgiveness. Mercy chooses to teach rather than to inflict pain. Mercy looks to the cross as the means of all redemption and points others to that cross. That is mercy. That is the mercy that we have received by God. Show mercy to one another. But what manner are we to show mercy in our relationships? It says in here, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The word is hilarity. Hilarity is the word there. Great joy. Readiness of mind. I delight, the idea is I must delight in showing mercy. Not just show mercy because I'll just show them mercy when I could really. It's a delight. I must delight in showing mercy. Why? Because if I delight in showing mercy, I am preaching to all those whom I show mercy upon that my God delights in showing mercy. And He has shown mercy upon me. And how can I not show mercy upon another? How can I be that unforgiving servant who has been forgiven such a great debt and yet unwilling to show mercy upon my brother who owes me a pittance? How can I when I have, brethren, been transformed by the mercies of God? We are vessels of mercy, Romans 9 tells us. Do you think God made us vessels of mercy so that we could show wrath? The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the obedience of God. I'm so thankful God poured His wrath out on Jesus Christ. He showed me mercy. We are trophies of grace so that we might minister mercy and grace to others. Now, mercy is not devoid of truth. Our world pits them against each other, as I said. Sometimes the most merciful thing you can ever do is tell somebody something they're going to get mad about, the truth. But we tell them because we're merciful. We love. Now, interesting. In thinking of the church context, we don't love people by getting to know them more. That's not how we come to love them. In fact, the opposite will usually happen, right? The more you get to know me, the harder it becomes to love me. That's just the truth. And I know you probably don't think that way about yourself, but it's probably true as well. Because when we start seeing all the problems, we start seeing all the warts, all the issues, you don't get to love someone by knowing them more. You truly love them as God would love them by knowing God more. And as we know God and we know the mercy of God, we become capable of loving others and showing mercy to others. That's the focus, knowing God. When you look around you today, don't forget your brother and sister. The one who is around you is just as much a recipient of God's mercy as you are. Just as much a recipient of God's mercy as you are. He or she is God's adopted child if he's born again. And so think of him or her that way, not as your opponent or irritation, but as God's merciful trophy of grace. So, in conclusion, two gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Two examples of these speaking gifts, teaching and exhortation. Three examples of serving gifts, giving, leading, and loving. It's a very practical portion of Scripture, and it could be missed that we are and think that we're mere moralistic energy and willful obedience will win the day. That's not it. It is by the grace of God and His sacrifice in transforming our lives and our minds being renewed in the gospel and love of God that we are able to use and minister these gifts in a useful fashion. So never divorce the gospel from practical Christian living. But let's not ignore practical Christian living either. We need this. This is our reasonable service. This is our worship service.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.